Matthew 22, if you'd go there with me, please. Matthew 22. This will be something that's familiar for you. And a lot of people misunderstand this particular passage, thinking that this nullifies the Ten Commandments, that we no longer have to obey all ten of the commandments. It reduces them down to two. So here we read in Matthew 22 and verse 37, Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Now, we don't believe that it just negates everything in the Ten Commandments. On the contrary, we believe that this summarizes the Ten Commandments. It shows us that the first four commandments show us how to love God. And the last six basically showing us how do we care for, how do we love, how do we serve one another. And I believe that of these, then, the last in that series, for example, the fourth commandment and the tenth commandment summarize the main points of each. In other words, the Sabbath, the main point of loving God, and not coveting, the main point of loving your neighbor. For example, let me illustrate. For example, to really love your neighbor as yourself, don't covet. Don't want what your neighbor has. In other words, don't want to get, to have, to receive. Don't have selfishness and pride. In other words, you have humility. Having true humility would help you to be honoring your parents, obedient to your parents. Certainly you don't hate, you don't want to kill, not commit adultery, because that belongs to someone else. You don't covet that. Don't steal. Don't lie. All of those actions, you might say, are as a result of lust or of pride. So therefore, don't have that. Don't covet. So the tenth, loving your neighbors yourself, summarized by not coveting. Could we say the same thing about the fourth commandment, to keep the Sabbath? Keeping the Sabbath, as we said, shows us how to love God, to love God more than anything else. How we should put God first in our lives. We worship God in spirit and in truth. We reverence His name. So keeping the Sabbath really summarizes the first three commandments. Well, we've had many sermons about what we might say the last six, loving our neighbor as ourselves. Many sermons about respecting one another, loving one another. Today in the sermon, let's look at how the Sabbath commandment is a good way to show love to God. How does it express the first four commandments? How does the Sabbath do that? There are many aspects of the Sabbath we could talk about in a sermon, but I want to focus on why. Why does God say, keep the Sabbath? Why does He say, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy? What's so special about the Sabbath? Just why is it so important to keep the Sabbath holy? To worship together on the Sabbath day. Why is that so important to God? We believe the Sabbath is the central point of our lives, and it should remain so. So I hope that we would not consider this to be just to be a, well, that's just another sermon. I've heard sermons about the Sabbath before. The Sabbath must be very important to us. And we take it very seriously. And so we must observe it. And we must observe it in a way that's pleasing to God. We're asking why. The Sabbath is called the test commandment. Let's look at that in Exodus 31 as we begin looking at the scriptures here. Exodus 31. The Sabbath certainly identifies people. We'll see that when you start. Well, I have opportunity to talk to people now and then, to meet people, and they'll ask me, what do you do for a living? Yeah, I'm a pastor. Where? Well, then I start, well, Raleigh. Of course, it's 2 hours away. What? Pastor in Raleigh and Hickory and Greensboro? Well, where's your church? Well, we don't have a church. We rent a facility. What's the name of your church? Well, you've never heard of it. Well, do you preach on Sunday morning? No. I preach on Sabbath afternoon, on Saturday afternoon. It just goes from there. It's different. It's different. It's a test commandment. Let's look at this. Verse 12. It sets us apart. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Speak also to the children of Israel saying, surely my Sabbaths," and then there it includes all the Sabbaths, "you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest. It is holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth. On the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." You see how much repetition was in there? It seemed like we were reading the same verses over and over, but it was just being repeated. Now God does not change. You know, "I am the Lord God, I do not change." If he felt this strongly about the Sabbath when it was proclaimed to ancient Israel, don't you think that God feels the same way about the Sabbath today? So we must keep the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath. Keep it holy, not profane it. In ancient Israel, as we just saw, to dishonor or to profane the Sabbath was to incur the death penalty right then and there. I'm thankful we don't have that today. But it does illustrate for us that the Sabbath is something of extreme importance to God. So we need to, again, we're asking why. Why this 24-hour period of time means so much to God? Again, we can't take that lightly, thinking, well, okay, just get it over. I've heard sermons about the Sabbath before. I want to be just a little different today. Keeping the Sabbath holy is something to take very seriously. It's not, well, maybe I'll keep the Sabbath holy today, maybe next week I won't. It's really not optional to keep the Sabbath holy. There's no scripture that we can find that explains that Sabbath observance is something that we can choose to decide for ourselves. Well, this is what I think is appropriate or not. Or in other words, that we can choose to take it casually in a way that it doesn't really matter. And I can just keep it in a way that pleases me, a way that I find most fulfilling, most refreshing. Rather, we only find that God is very serious about the Sabbath command, that we keep it, that we honor him, and we keep the Sabbath the way that he says to keep the Sabbath. So I'm asking, has God's opinion about the Sabbath, where we've just read it there in Exodus, and we'll read in some other verses, has God's opinion about the Sabbath day changed? What evidence would we find in the Bible that, well, after all, in the New Testament church, or in this era of the church, it really doesn't matter that much anymore to him? He kind of just says, well, you're smart enough to figure it out for yourself. Just keep it the way that you want to keep it. We don't find that. Instead, as we search the scripture, God repeatedly says, as he says in Leviticus 19, you'll find this phrase many times. I just chose to quote Leviticus 19 and verse 30. "You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord." That's repeated several times. Now, the Sabbath may seem like, well, I enjoy the Sabbath. It's a day to relax. It's a day to go to church. But it's not really just another day. It's very special. We believe that. We're here. But some believe, well, that they can choose whatever day they want to. I remember being told that many times. It doesn't matter what day you keep, as long as you choose one day. If you want to choose Thursday, then you keep Thursday. If you want to do Monday, Monday. They want, just as long as you choose a day to honor God. But that's not what we find. That's not according to what we just read, is it? The seventh day. Remember the Sabbath, the seventh day. And then it says, not only must we not work on the Sabbath, we must rest on the Sabbath. We must keep the Sabbath holy. It is not our time. It's God's time. It's not our time to decide what we will do with the Sabbath. The Sabbath belongs to God. Jesus Christ is called Lord of the Sabbath. He's told us what to do, or some guidelines, some principles about what to do during this holy period of time, this 24 hours. So we aren't really in a position to decide for ourselves what we consider being holy. We should look at biblical examples. The Bible will define for us, if we look for it, if we search for it, if we want to see it, the Bible will tell us what we are to do, what we should abstain from doing on the Sabbath. So we have to decide, are we going to listen to His instructions about the Sabbath and follow them? Or decide, well, I can just decide for myself. An important principle that we must remember is that God commands our presence before Him, if it is all possible and reasonable. Now, this sadly has become something that people have decided is a matter of personal choice. Well, I'm not going to be at Sabbath today because I just don't feel like making the trip to services today. So we need to know, is that acceptable or not? Again, not my words, but the words of the Bible, of the words of God. In Deuteronomy 5, now this is not to, you know, point fingers or anything. This is just for us to look at see what God says about His Sabbath day, a gift that He has given to us, and how He wants us to observe it, how He wants us to look at the Sabbath. So in Deuteronomy 5, verse 12, we simply see here, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. So that little two letters is very important. We observe the Sabbath day and we keep it holy just as God has commanded us, or in the way that He has, in the manner that He has commanded us. So we have to look for that. What does God command about the Sabbath day? Well, Exodus 20. We'll look at the actual commandment here. Exodus 20. It specifically states here, the seventh day, and that's everyone that agrees, all the educated and scholarly and everyone, even religious people, the seventh day is still Saturday, is the Sabbath of the Eternal your God. In it you shall do no work. So the Sabbath is a day when we stop our normal work, our normal activities, and we set aside that period, that 24-hour period from sunset to sunset, Friday evening sunset to Saturday evening sunset, as we know the Bible counts time. Abstaining from work every Sabbath has great blessings, tremendous physical and certainly spiritual blessings for God's people to spend that 24 hours. We are not at all focused on our regular work or any work of labor. It becomes instead an enjoyable period of time that we look forward to. When Friday evening, we're how much longer until the Sabbath? We want it to arrive. But not only are we as Sabbath keepers to abstain from work, but also we have the principles that those who are employed, perhaps, by those who keep God's Sabbath and are under their direct control would be told to abstain from work also. In verse 10 of Exodus 20, that Sabbath command goes on to say that no work is to be done by you, nor your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your cattle, or the stranger who is within your gates. This was written, of course, back in that time to an agricultural society that practiced there was a certain form of indentured servitude. So there were people who worked for you as servants. The principle applies today in that employers should not have their employees working for them. There are some cases where church members have businesses that they own, and so those businesses should be closed on the Sabbath day. And that is important to us, and it should remain always important to us. You may remember this was a pivotal issue that resulted partly in the formation of the Church of God Worldwide Association in the first place, back some years ago. It remains very important that we follow this command. Let's look in Leviticus. Leviticus 23. What else does the Bible say we need to do on the Sabbath day? Leviticus 23 and verse 3. Of course, we see all the holy days listed here, but it starts with the Sabbath. And these are of God. These are God's days, His feast days. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of, not just rest, of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. Holy convocation. We looked at that word a few weeks ago. A commanded assembly. Convocation is a public meeting where God's people assemble. We assemble together for a purpose. Well, to worship God, certainly, to praise Him. But we assemble for the purpose of learning, for worshiping God, for fellowship with one another, which is extremely important. And as we said earlier, you really cannot do that alone in your own home, by yourselves. You may recall we had a series of 2 sermons on this recently. And if you didn't have opportunity to hear them, I would ask that you go back and listen to them, because it is important that we understand that, this principle or this idea that, well, I don't really need to come to the services, I'll just stay home and worship God alone by myself. That's not really what the acceptable principle is. So we claim instead that we follow the example of Jesus Christ. That's to be our standard anyway. It's not what any minister or anyone says. The example we follow is the example of Jesus Christ. So what was His example? Luke 4, we'll see that. There are other places we could go, but Luke 4 and verse 16. I think it's common knowledge that Jesus and the disciples all kept the Sabbath day. He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up, and as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And of course, the rest is there. All of this time that Christ was alive on the earth, He kept the Sabbath day. It didn't change after His crucifixion, as people would claim. We see example after example in the book of Acts and other places where the early New Testament church was keeping the Sabbath day. It wasn't changed. For example, Acts 17 and verse 2. Acts 17 and verse 2, we have the Apostle Paul, where again it states, as his custom was, went into them and for 3 Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining, demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead. And told them that this Jesus, whom I preach to you, is the Messiah, is the Christ. Now, why are these Scriptures there? Why are they preserved for us? How come it doesn't say, well, you don't really need to keep any particular day. You don't need to assemble. As long as you are good people, love one another, do good works, that's really all that's needed. We have no evidence that that was the case. If God didn't intend for us to keep the Sabbath and go to church, then these Scriptures wouldn't be here. Jesus Christ and Paul did not stay home on the Sabbath day just to relax, just to enjoy nature and go for a walk or something. No, they assembled. They went to church services and they did it as their custom was. They did it regularly. Let's go to the Psalms and look at another aspect of the Sabbath day. There's a reason that we sing hymns on the Sabbath, and I think this will help explain that, why this is part of our worship service. Psalm 43. These words you'll recognize from our hymns, actually. Verse 3. It says, "Oh, send out your light and truth. Let them lead." And we're all saying, "And guide me still," because that's the words that we recognize from the hymn. So, send out your light and your truth. Let those things lead me, the truth of God. Let them, the words of God, let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. And in a sense, that's what we have done today. We have come to the presence of God in his dwelling place. We say that his spirit is here in the tabernacle. Then I will go to the altar of my God. We can say to church services, to my God who is my exceeding joy. It's a joy to come here. It's a joy to assemble together. It's a joy to worship God on the Sabbath day. And on the harp, well, we'll say, and on the piano and the trombone and whatever else we have down here, I will praise you, O God, my God. And that's what we do. Chapter 95, Psalm 95 and verse 2. Psalm 95 and verse 2, let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. And then one more, flip the page, Psalm 100, verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness, come before his presence with singing. Now this is a way for us to observe the Sabbath. That's why this is an essential part of our Sabbath services. Now, yes, of course, if we have to be at home, we can certainly praise God privately at home. And we do that. But these verses imply that God's people gather together in worship of God at his tabernacle, at a holy place. We come together with thanksgiving, worshiping God, especially worshiping God in singing our hymns of praise to God. Ephesians 5:19 also brings out that principle. Ephesians 5:19, it's a ways away, so I'll just read it. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Putting that all together, I think these verses show us clearly the importance of why we have songs, why it's important, why we sing them out during our Sabbath services. We praise God. When we do that, we're worshiping him. As we do that, we're submitting to him. He's our Lord and Master. We do it willingly in complete love, in worship, in adoration of God. There's a beautiful hymn, "How Great Thou Art." You know, and we sing that, how awesome God is. So it becomes the most important thing in our lives to praise God, to worship God, to honor God, to please God. He is our Father. We want to be pleasing to our Father. So how about 1 John 3? 1 John 3:22. We petition God for things. We go to God in prayer. We ask him for things. We want him to bless us, to help us, to heal us when we're sick, to guide us, to show us his way. Verse 22, 1 John 3, is a tremendous scripture. And we can claim this promise. Whatever we ask, we receive from him. And then why? How is that possible? Because we keep his commandments, all of them, certainly the Sabbath, and we do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Everything we do in a manner that, and we should ask, is this behavior, is this activity, it's what I'm doing, is this pleasing to my Father? Is this pleasing to God? Is he's watching me? So as we worship God and obey him and serve him, keeping his commandments, this puts us in great favor with God. He will answer our prayer. It may not be in the way that we think he should answer it, but he will answer it, our prayer. He wants to bless us. He wants to provide for us. He wants to reward us for our attitude of submitting to him, of worshiping him, of earnestly desiring to please him. And he honors that. He blesses that. So I believe the Sabbath comes into play here as well. We've already seen that for our Father, the Sabbath is extremely important. We had the death penalty if you wouldn't observe it. Don't profane my Sabbath. Keep my Sabbath holy. Reverence my name. We've seen already that he calls this a holy convocation. He commands us to assemble before him and worship him together. That's pleasing to God when we do that. So, I would say, we love God by assembling together, by worshiping together. We've done what pleases him. So I would ask us to consider that statement. We love God by assembling together and worshiping him. And remember, the title of the sermon is, Love God? Question mark. Love the Sabbath? Exclamation point. How do we show our love to God by keeping the Sabbath? I think we show our love to God by as not only keeping it holy and not working by resting on the Sabbath, but certainly by assembling and coming together to worship him. Now, do we ever use excuses not to do that? Or, that doesn't apply to me, not today. For example, we have things that will come up. I've had a really busy week. Therefore, I just need to relax at home today. Or, sometimes I don't feel like the members really care about me, so I'll just stay home. Nobody talks with me anyway. Or this one. It's just so far to drive. Traffic, getting through that traffic in Raleigh is horrible. I just get too stressed to travel to church. So I'll just stay home. Is that acceptable, those reasons? I believe, you know, again, that's for you to discern, to use God's Spirit to discern what is God's will for you in that matter. So you can see what the Bible says. You can also intelligently and with God's help and direction consider your own personal situation and make a decision. But I think this is something each of us should consider very carefully in light of what we've covered so far and will cover in the sermon today. We've seen that this is a holy convocation. It's called by God. God called us. God commanded our presence before him on the Sabbath. You know, many of the commandments are tied together, as we said, with the others. For example, again, looking at the first commandment, it says, you shall have no other gods before me. Really? Do we? Could we ever be guilty of putting something physical, a physical desire, a physical pleasure, a physical activity before the command to honor God on the Sabbath day? What is our God on the Sabbath day? Is it the true God who we've come here today to honor and to worship? It should be the God who we said earlier is the Lord of the Sabbath. That's the God that we honor today. Matthew 12:8, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. So it would seem then that the Lord of the Sabbath, the head of the church, our elder brother, our soon coming king, our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, if he says, assemble for Sabbath services, then we should take that to heart. Oh, I dare not take that lightly. Because the King of the universe, my God, the Lord of the Sabbath, has commanded my presence here. Now, I know that all of us have heard some examples of incredible sacrifice of some church members who, against all odds, who you would not think it possible at all, make it to Sabbath services. I'll cite an example that's been used before and used very recently. And I think, if I know Mr. Franks, will be used yet again. Remember Mary? I don't know her last name. If I said it, we probably couldn't pronounce it. But she's the elderly lady in Central Africa who wheels herself to services in that hand-cranked cart up those dirt paths. She can't walk. So she and her sisters come to Sabbath services, and she cranks that thing hour after hour until she gets to that remote little gathering place in Central Africa. And she's there practically every week. There are many examples of others for whom it takes hours of difficult travel to come to church. But they do it because coming to church is important to them, because they have seen it's important to God. It's called making a sacrifice in order to be pleasing to my God. I want to worship my God. It's not a burden. Oh, I gotta make that trip again. Here we go. No, they want to make the effort. I must be there. I have to. You see the difference. It's an honor and a privilege to appear before God, to assemble with His people on the Sabbath day. And I'm going to do everything I can to make sure that I'm there. How could I not? Deuteronomy 5. We'll look at another scripture where the Sabbath command is given. Deuteronomy 5, verse 12. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Again, here we see, as the Lord your God commanded you. Verse 15. Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand, by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Now, why is this thing about bringing you out of Egypt with an outstretched arm, why is that part of the Sabbath command? It doesn't seem to fit. Well, as we keep the Sabbath, we're told to remember things. We should remember that we were once slaves to sin. We were once in Egypt. But God delivered us from Egypt. God delivered us from a life of bondage to sin, from Satan the devil. He called us out of that. So through baptism, repentance and baptism, we are no longer in Egypt. We're no longer slaves to sin. We become slaves to Jesus Christ, slaves of righteousness, to righteous conduct. So if, again, Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and Master, who is the Lord of the Sabbath, if Jesus Christ commands us to rest on the Sabbath, to appear before Him at His commanded assembly, we are His slave. Our Master has commanded it. We have no right not to come. Would that not be correct? I don't believe it's optional. I don't believe it's subject to our particular feelings on any given day, because our Master commands our presence. Let's consider some more things about Sabbath services. When we see members missing at Sabbath services, it can discourage us. It can worry us. I know it does me. And actually, I know it also disturbs others. Because when you're not here, we worry about you. People will come up to me and they'll say, well, have you seen, put whatever name, and they'll say, have you seen so-and-so? I haven't seen them for a couple of weeks. Are they okay? Sometimes, I don't know the answer. Sometimes, they're not okay. Thankfully, most often they are. But the point is, people miss you when you're not here. People miss you when you're not here. We're uplifted by seeing everyone together. There's a difference. There's a different spirit when we're all here as opposed to when we're very low. We feel complete when the whole family is together. It fills us with a sense of peace, a sense of joy. We're here. All the family's here. Isn't that great? But when someone's missing, something's just not right. 1 Peter 5. I want to notice something here. We know we have an adversary. And so we're told to consider our adversary. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, it says, "Be sober and vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Now look at verse 9. That's really where we're going to focus. "Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings that you're having, the same sufferings are experienced by your brothers, by the brotherhood around the world." We're not going to say in the world. We'll say around the world. Because I think that's important that we keep this verse in context. Again, we often quote about resisting the devil, who's like a roaring lion, but as we resist the devil, we're told that we need to remember something. We're not alone in resisting the devil. We're told that we need to remember that the same sufferings that we are enduring as a result of the attacks from Satan the devil, our adversary, that lion, that others are experiencing that. Our fellow church members are also going through severe trials. They're undergoing attacks by Satan the devil. They're being experienced from our fellow church members all around the world. And today we have the ability to know about them. The ministers who travel to those areas write to us about them. They tell us stories. They show us pictures. They show us videos now of our people around the world who are going through trials and attacks from the adversary just like we do. Same sufferings. Resist him, steadfast in the faith. Others experience that. We're not alone. We don't suffer alone. But notice the next verse, and here's where I want to draw our attention. Verse 10. "But because of that, may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus," all of us, all around the world, all these people that we're getting to meet because of Mr. Horchak and Mr. Frank's visits and others who are visiting in these places, "God who has called us all to his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered for a while," and now we're seeing the sufferings of one another, we're able to see it, and we know we're going to have sufferings for a while, "but after you have suffered for a while, may he perfect you, establish you, strengthen you, and settle you. To him, to God, be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Let me ask you a question. Where do we go to be established, to be strengthened, and to be settled? Galatians 1. I'm going to just read one phrase here. So put it in your notes. Galatians 1:15 says, "We are called by God's grace." We are here at Sabbath services together by the grace of God. He has called us to be here together at Sabbath services. And as we are here together at Sabbath services, we are established, strengthened, settled, because you are here too. We're settled by the presence of one another, by the love of one another, by the fellowship with one another. And so when we have people who are not here, who are missing, especially when members miss regularly, I don't believe we are established. We're not. We're not established. We're not settled because we're worried about you. You're supposed to be here and you're not. You know, I always appreciate it when the times come when you do have to miss, as I mentioned in the announcements, especially when you have to miss a Sabbath or two in a row, that you've told me, "I'm not going to be there this week, and here's why." You really are missed. Again, as I said, some folks will come to me asking, "Well, have I heard from you?" And I like being able to give an answer other than, "Well, I don't know. I haven't heard from them." So if there's ever something personal going on in your life where, "Well, I just can't go. I can't face the church today. I can't go to services." If there's ever something personal going on in your life that would discourage you from coming on any particular Sabbath, don't use that to decide you don't want to come. Because when those tough times happen, when those discouraging times are happening that you're going through, that's above all when we really need to make the effort to be here, because we're going to uplift you and help you. To stir you to action, if it were, to just lift your spirit, to comfort you. You're going to find support of your family here. So we all need to be spiritually uplifted by being at services. We don't need to be at home alone, fretting or worrying about some particular situation that's got us down. Again, please know that when you are not here, people do notice. And people are concerned because they love you. They care about you. When it turns into two or more weeks in a row, that is very disconcerting. And let me please emphasize, we are concerned when you're not here because we love you. And we want you to be here with us. We're not trying to be nosy. We're not trying to interfere in your personal life or to pry, you know, as Mr. Dolby was talking about. We just love you. And we want you to be here. Because we need you. And you need us. We need one another. Galatians chapter 5. The Sabbath also gives us opportunity to serve one another. Galatians 5:13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. We do have tremendous freedom that God has given to us. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Through love, serve one another. Coming to Sabbath services is not just only for the purpose of coming to services, hearing the message, turn around, and leave. Now, obviously, you know, hearing the message is a vital part. It's probably the most important part of Sabbath services, to receive the message, to comprehend the message. But we're told also that we have a responsibility to love one another. Talked about that in the introduction. Love one another. By this all men know you're my disciples, if you love one another. We're also told, love one another with a pure heart fervently. That's a tall order. How do we love one another with a pure heart fervently? Do we really think that through? Do we come up with a logical, step-by-step, specific plan of action? I submit we can't just say, oh, I love the people there. We have to express it. We have to do something with specific actions that expresses and shows, that demonstrates that fervent love. Now, this verse says that we love one another through service to one another. Now, when and where do we have the opportunity to do service for one another? How many church members did you see this past week, other than being at Sabbath services? I would say not too many. 90% of the time, we see one another at Sabbath services. Perhaps the other 10% maybe at socials. At work parties, we have that opportunity. It takes everyone working together to make even like the socials that we have to make them happen. Now, I was working on this sermon, obviously, a few days ago. As I was writing this part of my notes, we were at Camp Dickinson. I was sitting up in the dining room. We had several people working together to make Camp Dickinson successful for everyone. I think everyone did their part. People did that, though. It was a joy to see people at camp working together, everyone pitching in. I know for a fact that we left the camp looking much better than it did when we arrived. It was spotless, and they appreciate that. But people serve one another because we love one another fervently. We can do the same thing right here, where we have the most opportunity. Now, don't think that service at Sabbath services, well, I've got to be the one that sets up the sound system, or I have to be the one that gives the sermonette or does song leading or whatever it is. Don't think of Sabbath services by doing the most important job. Because really, sometimes your service is your here. Just you being here. Despite the difficulties that you have to overcome. That special sacrifice, special effort to come to church despite the obstacles that you face, despite the difficulties that you had to get here. That is an act of love for your family. And we appreciate it. We notice it. Your example speaks loud and clear when you're here. I can remember, this is years ago, but it impressed me. A lady who used to come to the Feast of Tabernacles, she would come in wheeled by her husband on a stretcher, complete with oxygen tanks that she needed to keep her alive. But she was not going to miss the Feast of Tabernacles, and she made it to all the services. And you talk about an inspiration, and you talk about being a service to other people, a light that shines so brightly that some 20 years later we're talking about it. That was one. So is service to others really all that important to God? As we recall Matthew 25. Matthew 25 and verse 4. They will also answer him saying, well, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison? And we didn't minister to you. And he will answer them saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it, this service, to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. So when we serve others through love, what are we really doing? We're clearly serving our elder brother, our soon coming King, Jesus Christ. We're giving that service directly to God. And God takes note of that. He sees that. And he appreciates that as well, as much as the person physically that you're doing it for. So as we continue talking about loving God by loving the Sabbath, we should also ask, really, why is fellowship on the Sabbath all that important? I want to go to the pivotal scripture about assembling on the Sabbath that you probably thought in a sermon like this I certainly would get to. Well, here we are, Hebrews 10 and verse 25. I chose to read this out of the God's Word translation. I looked at several, and it seems that this got the point across. Hebrews 10, 25. We should not stop gathering together with other believers, as some of you are doing. Instead, we must continue to encourage each other even more as we see the day of the Lord coming. Sometimes I fear we refer to this verse so often that it loses its impact on us. And that would be a mistake. The message is that we must never stop assembling. We must never stop meeting together as members of God's church. We are in a commanded assembly. And it really doesn't matter the proximity we are to the end of the age, in my opinion, because even though that's important, we should want to assemble anyway, even if it was not going to happen in our lifetime. But we're still told that as we do see evidence, as we do see the signs, we're actually told that we need to encourage one another. I hope we do. Encourage one another to be sure that we don't miss. We can say to one another, I missed you last week. Are you okay? And we do that in love. Again, that may be difficult for some to do that, but that's exactly what I'm trying to do in the sermon. That we admonish one another, that we talk to one another. Again, why is it so important? Why do I need to physically come to church services? I can worship God at home. After all, what about, there's, I don't know how many, 100, 200, 300 people around the world who don't have a local church congregation, that can't not attend the local church service. They stay at home. Why can't I? What's the difference? You know, I hope we really don't ask that question. I hope we don't even ask that. These people who live so remote from a church that they can't attend local services, think about it. They'd love to have what you have. To be able to be here today in this environment, worship together as we do. They stay at home because they don't have an option. We have options. So no, staying at home and webcasting, that's fine when it's necessary. But when it's not necessary, and we could have been here. It's not enough. Sometimes, as we know, we got people listening. That's fine. They're sick. Services were canceled. We didn't have services in Greensboro and Hickory last week. And it was impossible for some to make it to Camp Dickinson or to come to here. Fine. That's perfectly acceptable. Webcasting, listening to a sermon video, fine. But that's not a substitute for not coming to church services and fellowshipping with your family and worshiping God when you can at His commanded assembly. I want to go to another aspect. Perhaps you haven't considered. The sermons that we have locally that are prepared by your pastor and by our other elders and speakers that we have here, you should know a lot of work goes into preparing them. And they are prepared specifically for you to hear. A lot of time and prayer is put into what shall we cover? What should we speak about? What do the members need to hear? And when you put hours of work on a sermon and several members of the congregation are not there to hear it, Mr. Villascusa will attest to this, it's a bit disheartening because messages are prepared with your needs and your interest concerned, considered. So again, the speakers will ask as they're preparing, what specifically could the congregation benefit from now? What are the areas of weakness that need to be addressed? What are the areas of strength that need to be reinforced? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at verse 4. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom. Paul says, it's not anything I did. I didn't go look at all the encyclopedias and come up with something. But my speech and my preaching were in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of man, but your faith should be in the power of God. Verse 13. So these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but that which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with the spiritual. Now that's profound. When it comes to Sabbath services and listening to the messages, they're not man's wisdom. They're not, quote, speeches. We do believe in the inspired word of God. We ask for that as we give the opening prayer. Please inspire the services. We ask for that through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as Paul was talking about here, in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. I believe in essence, God speaks to all of us through those that He has assigned to speak, through His ministry. And sermons, again, are prepared for you to hear, to learn from. So I would highly recommend going online, listening to sermons that you have missed, because they're posted there. They're posted there for you. Listen to them as part of your Bible study during the week, Friday night, Sabbath morning. Again, that's the major reasons we have a local website. It's not the blog. The blog is a means to an end. Everything else is a means to an end. It is to direct you to the website so that while you are there, oh, I missed that sermon. I believe I'll listen to it. That's the intent. Gives you an opportunity to hear them in the first place or to review them at home if you'd like to study them more. Brother, we have such an incredible opportunity available to us to assemble together on the Sabbath day, to fellowship with those who believe as we do. I hope we never take this tremendous blessing for granted. I believe someday we may not be able to do this. When that day's coming, I don't know. Someday we may have to find a secret place to meet in order to meet together, to avoid persecution. So when that day comes, if church attendance is not really all that important to you now, what will you do when it is dangerous to be here? When it's dangerous to attend church services, would you take the risk because my God commanded me to be there? I must. I don't care the danger. I'm going to go to Sabbath services. We have the example of the New Testament Christians who risked their lives to assemble together on the Sabbath. It wasn't easy, and sometimes in church history. We see it in the New Testament church. We see it throughout the Middle Ages. For example, Acts 8 and verse 1. Here, Stephen had just been stoned to death. That was a horrible thing to witness. It was gruesome. It was bloody. It was terrifying. Saul, who was later to become the Apostle Paul, was responsible for it and consented to it and was determined to do more. Verse 1. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house, dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. And then we know what happens to some of them. They were, we have that where they're sawn in two, thrown to the animals and different things. Imagine what these people would think of us today when we treat the Sabbath casually and we don't make the necessary sacrifices that we should to make sure that we are at Sabbath services. Right now, today, we have total peace and safety. Nobody's after us for being here today. Nobody chased us. Nobody took our number. It may not always be like this. So we have to appreciate what we have and do everything possible as a habit to be at church each week. And I don't feel that we should be burdened. I don't think it should be considered a burden by traveling. Yes, we have to travel 1, 2, 3 hours to church. And yes, I know we have to put up with some heavy traffic on the interstate sometimes. And I hate road construction. I appreciate the outcome of it. I know for those in Hickory, they have to come from areas far away, especially from Charlotte, and come through the Charlotte traffic on a morning, early morning, getting up at 5 or 6 o'clock in the morning. That's hard. I know it's hard to get kids ready and be there on time. You know why I know these things? Because Nancy and I have done it. Back when we were teens, along with some of you older folks here, may remember the days in the late 50s and 60s, we had to travel crooked roads. I'm just like our grandparents. Well, when I had to go to school, we had to walk 3 miles in the snow. Well, I'm the same example. Now, when I was a kid, we had to drive 2 hours over crooked roads. But I say that for a point, for effect. Even on the holy days, we had to travel. Sometimes it was 3 or 4 hours. I remember getting up at 4 a.m. to travel 3 or 4 hours to double services. Of course, Mom had to bring a potluck. And the kids, we had to serve the potluck in between. We got the scraps that were left over. But that's the way it was. And I don't remember people complaining about that back in the 60s. Those of us who lived through those days kind of a little nostalgic sometimes when we look back on that. So I wonder what happened. There's a message to the church in Ephesus in Revelation 2. I'm not going to turn there because you know it so well. But verse 4 says to remember your first love. Those were the days of the first love for many of us. And some of you, it's different times. But Ephesus was told to repent, and they were also told to do their first works. I wonder if we might take that message to heart. To do the first works, remembering your first love. And the warning that if they didn't do that, if they took that lightly and said, it doesn't apply to me, unless you repent, I'll come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place. It's a pretty serious warning. So I think it might do us all good to think back when we first knew about God's church and realized, wait, you mean there's a place that I can go to where people believe just like me? Yes. Yes, there is. And you can come and worship with others of like mind. And you were excited about that. About coming to church, about learning new things, and just simply being with God's people. What a privilege it is to worship with the people of God. Again, today we're talking about how we show love to God by loving the Sabbath, by loving everything about the Sabbath, particularly being able to worship together on Sabbath services. We've discussed how God takes Sabbath observance very seriously. We saw where God corrected ancient Israel for neglecting, for compromising the Sabbath. Before we conclude, I want us to notice one particular chapter that we should keep in mind that shows us once again God's attitude about the Sabbath and about what he feels when we neglect his Sabbath. It's in Ezekiel 20. And I think we should read it together. I'm going to start reading it in verse 12, Ezekiel 20. We'll repeat some things that we've said today, but again, repetition is used throughout the Bible for emphasis. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 12. Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between them and me that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. We are set apart for a holy purpose. Yet the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness, and they did not walk in my statutes. They despised my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they greatly defiled my Sabbaths. And then I said, well, I'll pour out my fury on them in the wilderness to consume them. Verse 15. So I also raised my hand in an oath to them in the wilderness that I would not bring them into the land which I had given them, that land flowing with milk and honey, the glory of all lands. Why? Because they despised my judgments. They did not walk in my statutes, but they profaned my Sabbaths, and their heart went after idols. Verse 19, I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes. Keep my judgments. Do them. Hallow my Sabbaths. They will be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. Notwithstanding, the children rebelled against me. They did not walk in my statutes. They were not careful to observe my judgments, which, if a man does, he shall live by them. But they profaned my Sabbaths. And then I said I would pour out my fury on them and fulfill my anger against them in the wilderness. Verse 23. I raised my hand in an oath to those in the wilderness that I would scatter them among the Gentiles, disperse them throughout the countries, because they had not executed my judgments, but had despised my statutes, profaned my Sabbaths, and their eyes were fixed on their father's idols, on idolatry, on putting something else before God. So we just read four times here that Israel defiled or profaned God's Sabbaths. And the result was God pouring out his fury and his anger. He didn't like it. The Sabbath is important to God, and there's a reason. We show our love to God by loving the Sabbath. And so thankfully, in verse 17, he said, nevertheless, my eyes spared them from destruction, and I did not make an end of them in the wilderness. God had mercy, but he still punished them with captivity, and with many problems. And we don't want to go there. We don't want to test God. You think if Israel had honored the Sabbath, had kept it holy, what if? What might have been? Today we serve the exact same God. He's no different. His expectation for us to keep the Sabbath holy, to not profane it, perhaps is there even in a greater way today, more than ever, because we have His Holy Spirit. And it's so easy for us to keep the Sabbath and to keep it holy and to be together with one another. God summarized for us His expectations of how to keep the Sabbath for us all. It's in Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58 and verse 13. Here's our marching orders, if you will. What we must do on the Sabbath. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, don't walk on it. From doing your pleasure on my holy day. And instead, call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable. And you honor Him not doing your own ways, not finding your own pleasure, not speaking your own words. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I'll cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. That's incredible. We're to make the Sabbath a delight. We're to strengthen our relationship with God. Do we do that? How do we do that? How do we spend the time on the Sabbath day? Prayer, meditation, spending more time than we might usually do, studying our Bible. We have so many sermon videos and things to watch. Spending quality time with family. Spending the extra time as we arrive early and stay late, fellowshipping with others of like mind. When opportunity arises, visiting the sick, the elderly, the shut-ins. Yes, having some time to relax and enjoy God's creation. Many creative things that we can do to make the Sabbath special, delightful, and still keeping it holy. I hope you understand the point of the sermon. I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on anyone or say, hey, some of you are not keeping the Sabbath appropriately. That's not the point. Each one of us is accountable to God personally for our Sabbath observance. We don't make rules and regulations. Thou shalt do this and not do that. For example, some disagree with our belief that it's okay to eat out on the Sabbath. And so they won't. Well, that's fine. That's fine. That's important to them, and they won't do it. That's fine. Personally, I think it is okay, and I enjoy being with the brethren. I enjoy having a meal together after services and have proven that that's not sinful. I believe we're all capable of making sound decisions and personal choices about our Sabbath observance. So whatever your personal situation that might arise may be, simply consider it in light of the principles of the Bible, the principles that we've covered today. We simply have a responsibility to remember the Sabbath, to keep it holy, as in the way, in the manner that God says to, as we come together and worship God. The principle is that the Sabbath belongs to God. God made the Sabbath for us, not as a burden, to enjoy, to look forward to that. And part of that enjoyment of the Sabbath is being here. Again, it's not a time to decide for ourselves how we want to spend the Sabbath, especially if that time is, in fact, finding our own pleasure to the neglect of keeping the Sabbath holy. We just read Isaiah 58. Not doing your own ways, finding your own pleasure, speaking your own words. That's not to be done. The day belongs to God. We observe it according to His instructions, His guidelines. The Sabbath is not a day to be filled with the things of the world. And there are so many things of the world out there. We are to come out of the world. We would especially come out of the world on the Sabbath day. So it would not be a day to be turning on your favorite TV shows. That's not really appropriate Sabbath conduct, is it? The Sabbath is holy time. I would even suggest I take a day to turn off the news channels. Sometimes I think, I watch it too much. And shut it off. Okay, we might want to see some headlines because there is a lot going on. But don't watch on the Sabbath the continual theme of politics and scandals and name-calling and all that. That's too much. Put on some appropriate Sabbath music or something. I'll tell you what, for those of you who, if you have Roku, a lot of you have that now. Our favorite thing to do on Sabbath is turning to there's a channel, you can search channels. It's called Pluto, just like the dwarf planet out there, Pluto. And scroll down to Nature Vision. It's a freebie, you don't have to pay for it. But it's beautiful. Abby enjoyed watching Nature Vision this morning, last night. It has some underwater photography and beautiful music that goes along with it. Sunsets, ocean, all that kind of stuff. So it's a good time to do that. Watch In Accord. Watch, as I said, a sermon video, that type of thing, if you have that opportunity. But we start our Sabbath with the things of God. We keep our mind on His way of life, making it a special day all day long. So, brethren, what's the bottom line of all this? Did I do this sermon to make us afraid or scare us or cause us to, I got to be more careful and keep the Sabbath out of fear that I might be come under God's punishment if I don't keep the Sabbath holy now? And it's, No, not at all. Not at all. Love God, then love the Sabbath. It's as simple as that. Because we've seen how important the Sabbath is to our Father. And we love our Father. We want to please Him. We express that love to our Father by loving the things that He has given to us, the gifts that He's given to us. He's given us a gift of the Sabbath day, and we love the Sabbath day, everything about it, what it means to us, the blessings that we receive from observing the Sabbath day, from being here with worshiping with the people of God. It's a joy. It's uplifting. When we're not here, we're not complete. Something's missing. And we miss you when you're not here. God pours out His love on us by giving us the gift of the Sabbath day. So we cherish that gift. We cannot outgive God. He's given us a wonderful gift. Our love for God and the Sabbath is nothing compared to God's love for us as He sees us together, His people, celebrating this day, enjoying this day, cherishing this day, and it gives Him joy. And He looks at Christ. Look at them. Look at how they're enjoying our Sabbath day. So let's show God our love and appreciation for the Sabbath as we remember it, as we keep it holy. Love God. Love the Sabbath.